If you will be turning in your Bibles to the book of Mark, I hope everyone had a wonderful afternoon, got some rest, or maybe got some stuff done around the house. Nonetheless, good to be back once again this evening to study together from the Word of God. The book of Mark is a book that evidently sets forth the power of Jesus Christ. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, John wrote regarding the many wonders and signs performed by Jesus Christ in the midst of His earthly ministry, that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Well, the book of Mark is filled from beginning to end with just such wonders and signs. And as we noticed last week, the book of Matthew, primarily having been written by Matthew with the purpose of proving unto the Jews the sonship, the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, that He was the Messiah of whom they long awaited. The book of Mark was apparently, anyways, written primarily to the Romans with the intention of showing the power of Jesus Christ and proving unto them the sonship, the deity of Jesus Christ. And as you look from Mark 1 through Mark 16, you see that practically in every chapter there is a wonder, a sign, a miracle, some thing that Christ performs supernaturally with the intention of proving just that, that He was and forevermore will be whom He said He was, the Son of the Almighty God. And this demonstration of power would have impressed upon the Romans just who He was. The Romans were concerned with power. They were a people that were often thought and examined power because they were a powerful people. It was a powerful empire. And really the only thing that would impress them was power. And so Mark, apparently being written with the purpose of proving to the Romans the sonship of Jesus, Mark, through inspiration, explicitly refers to that power in opening the eyes of the Romans to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And Mark, though comprised of only 16 chapters, has 19 recorded miracles in that book. And those 19 miracles that were recorded show Christ's power in at least four areas. And that is the outline that we are going to cover this evening. The four areas that Christ showed His power over. And by doing that, we're going to see spiritual application to similar areas in our lives over which Christ still has power and continues to reign as the Almighty Son of God. First of all, in the book of Mark, we see really the first miracle that is recorded, allowing Christ to show His power over disease. In Mark 1, verse 29 through the beginning of verse 34, Mark records, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife, mother, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, them that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases." Christ's power over disease showed His power over the physical nature of man. Christ was Creator. And as He was Creator, He had power over His creation. Still has power over His creation. And that is the exact power that he is exercising in these instances. Every time he performed a miracle in the healing of disease, he did so in proving his power over the physical nature of man. But I want us to notice something about these miracles. They are not alleged miracles. They are actual recorded accounts of miraculous events. And notice that each of these instances is characterized by clear symptoms and immediate visible healings. Now, what I mean by that is nobody ever brought to Christ someone that nobody really knew that had some sort of deep hidden disease that nobody knew about, and upon his alleged healing of them, that disease miraculously going away without any visible proof. When these people were brought to Christ, everyone knew of their illness. They knew of their disease. There was no question within the minds of at least the majority of people that were around that this person was actually suffering this illness. And then when Christ performed the miracle, there was visible evidence. There was no question, in other words, as to the validity of these miraculous events. There was no question. Now, compared to today, the alleged miraculous events that some people refer to in the religious world are somewhat mysterious. You have random people that nobody in the crowd knows about, who have diseases that nobody can really confirm and are allegedly cured with no medical proof. And yet these events are referred to as miraculous. Compared to that of Christ, there is no comparison. Christ's miracles could not be questioned. Even the Jews couldn't question. And they were the ones who were trying to discredit him. But on occasion after occasion, he would perform a miracle in the midst of certain high-standing Jews. And time after time, these Jews would have to admit, this man does have the power he claims. He is performing miracles. They couldn't discredit him in that area. All they could try to do was hide it. Christ had power over the physical nature of man, over disease. And the application that we can draw from this fact is that Christ still has power over the inward diseases of man. And by application, I am referring to our spiritual diseases. Oftentimes, sin is referred to as a heart disease. And figuratively speaking, that's exactly what it is. It is a disease, an illness of the heart, the spiritual heart, of the mind. And yet, just as Christ was able to completely cleanse the physical bodies of those who were diseased in the first century, Christ, through the power of His blood and the authority of His Word, is able to cleanse the inward diseases of man's heart today. If only we will turn unto Him and seek that power, seek that restoration, then He is able to deliver and heal us of all spiritual sickness. And so first of all, the miracles that Mark records, the 19, we find Christ showing His power over disease. And obviously, the accounts are not limited to this one, but actually 8 or 9 are recorded in the book of Mark. Secondly, in the book of Mark, we find Christ in His miraculous workings, showing His power over despair. And Christ's power over despair showed His power over nature's worst. In Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, His apostles, let us pass over unto the other side. They're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. I obviously have never been to this area of the world. One day I'd really like to, but from those who have been, I've been told that the Sea of Galilee was a natural wonder as far as the ability of storms quickly arriving, in that the Sea of Galilee is kind of set in a bowl, and the fact that it's kind of enclosed by land around it allows for winds to quickly turn into storms of this nature. You could go from a clear blue day like this on the Sea of Galilee to the worst of tempests in a matter of minutes. And apparently this is what happened. They're on the shore of the sea, and after his preaching, Christ says, "We want to pass over." And so maybe at the time, it being very clear, they get into the ship and they begin to cross, and there arose a great storm of wind, came on them like that. And the waves beat into the ship, didn't just beat against the ship, beat into the ship, so that it was now full, taking on water. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Just as the physical nature of man was subject to Christ because he was the creator of physical man, nature is subject to Christ because Christ was the creator and is the creator of nature. John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things," and as we noted this morning, you can't get any aller than all. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Christ as Creator has power over His creation. And what power would Christ have if not power over those things that He did create? These instances of nature's despair allow the demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ over even the most fiercest of foes that can bring the worst out of man. And that's exactly what this storm did to the apostles. They lose their faith. They forget that they are with the Son of God. They are with God Himself. And that He is not going to allow them to perish. He is going to deliver them. But fear can often bring men to their knees. And fear can often cause men to lose their faith. But we should trust in Christ. We should trust in God to provide all things that we need. Today, we often face storms of life, whether it be illness, death, other crises that occur in life that really are natural at times. And yet things that arise that we don't know how to deal with, and it scares us to death. And often in those instances, sometimes we question, where is God? The storms of life beating against us will bring us to our knees. It will make us to lose our faith if we're not careful. But with God, there is a way out. All times. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul stated that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. There is no temptation that comes upon us that is not common to man. Man is often approached with the very same temptations with which we are approached on a daily basis. But the fact that man often submits and yields to temptation does not validate our submission to temptation. There is a way out of anything life can throw our way. Anything. Because God has provided it. God is faithful and will not allow us to suffer, but will with temptation provide a way out. Generally speaking, there is one way out of temptation every time, and it's the way Christ took in Matthew 4. It is written. And so thus, when the storms of life quickly arise and beat against us and beat into us, don't fall toward your knees unless it's in prayer. Don't lose your faith. Seek the means of escape that God provides. It's there every time. We just have to look for it. And then we have to take advantage of it. And so Christ not only showed His power over disease in the book of Mark, He showed His power over despair. And He still has that power today. Number three in the book of Mark, we find Christ showing His power over demons. And Christ's power over demons showed power over the inward vices of man. In Mark 5, verses 1 through 13, they came over unto the other side of the sea, of the Sea of Galilee, and entered into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters, chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of that man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Now these demons, I've often heard the question asked and really questioned myself or asked myself, who in the world are these demons that we often read about in the New Testament? And I could be wrong. And if someone perhaps knows better than my explanation, then certainly share it with me. But to my understanding, these unclean spirits or these demons are those evil souls of men who had passed departed that God temporarily allowed out of torment for the purpose of Christ showing His power. Now, if it's not that, I don't know what it is. It could be something else. But nonetheless, these are inner demons, or demons that entered into men, caused them to act irrationally, often caused them to act outside of their own will. They were, in that many terms, inward vices. Vices that controlled men and led them to do things that they otherwise wouldn't do, wouldn't want to do. Their evil was infectious, and they would spread far and wide. But Christ had power over these demons. He had power over these inward vices. And notice the extent of His power. When Christ departed out of the ship, and immediately this young man comes running unto him irrationally, living among the tombs. Chains couldn't bind him. Apparently he had an extraordinary amount of power. But nonetheless, he comes running out and he sees Christ. But does Christ introduce himself? Does he say, Hello, my name is Jesus? Well, the demon, in saying our Lord, refers to him by name. How can we explain that? Apparently, Christ's power over demons was known. And so this demon, in seeing the Lord, recognizes who He is, recognizes His power, and beseeches Him that He not torment him any longer, but to deliver them unto the herd of swine, causing them to then go into the sea and choke themselves. Christ had power over the demons of man. And Christ has power over the figurative demons in our lives, the inward vices. There are many things that no doubt each of us could easily be tempted with. Inward vices. And yet, how is it that we are able to be delivered from such vices? Only through the power of Jesus Christ. Only through the Word by which He allows departure. The Word that allows us to withstand temptation. And when those inward vices seem to be taking control of us, we can have comfort in the fact that by turning unto God, to His Word, and through prayer, we can be delivered from such quote-unquote demons in our lives. And so Christ had power over disease, power over despair, power over the demons, and then finally, Christ had power over death. And not just His own, but death in general. We're going to notice the account of His own, but in Mark 8, I believe it is, Christ showed His power over death in general in raising that young girl from the dead. But Christ's power over death showed His power over man's potential greatest enemy. And that is death. Death is, for many, what is feared the most. For many, death is feared to such a great extent because they don't believe there's anything after death. That's a terrible way to go through life. Not believing that there is anything after death. Once we're dead, we're like Rover. And dead all over, as this old saying goes. And so men often fear death because they believe death is it. But for most, death is feared to such a high degree because they recognize death to be the final opportunity. There is no chance after death to reverse our eternity. And though people often do not respect God and His will, they do understand that fact. And so the unprepared and the lost often go through life scared to death of death, of the grave, because they simply refuse to take advantage of the redemption offered by Jesus Christ. And yet Christ has power over death. We needn't fear death if we are in the body, because Christ has power over that death, and He showed His power over death. Mark 16, 1 through 6. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him." Over the last 2 or 3 weeks, we have, in studying the book of Acts as well as studying various topics in our sermons, have reached the conclusion that without the resurrection, nothing matters. Without the resurrection, everything that was done before, anything that we do after, is in vain. The resurrection was the identifying, defining moment of everything that Christ had done up to this point. because he had promised his death. But he had likewise promised that he would come out of the grave. Well, he promised his death and he did die, but what if he promised his coming out of the grave and that didn't happen? Everything else is done in vain. This resurrection is the defining moment of all that he had done. And his return from the grave, this resurrection, gives hope unto all that are in Christ, that just as Christ came out of the grave, so then we will come out of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 17. Paul, in trying to correct the mindset of the Corinthians who questioned the fact of the resurrection, the final resurrection, said, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Nothing matters if Christ is not risen. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Without the resurrection of the grave, the blood to which they had submitted for the purpose of redemption was in vain because they were still in their sins. But Paul says Christ did come from the grave, and the fact that He came from the grave proves the fact of resurrection. And then down in verse 51 and following, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." A former mystery now is being revealed to them. He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And brethren, Christ today still has power over death. That as Paul later would record, one day he shall descend from the heavens with his mighty angels. And with the great shout and the sounding of the trump shall he call the dead from the grave. And they shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. And those who died in Christ shall then forever be with the Lord. Christ's power over death then proves His power over death now and in the future. And that, dear friends, is what is in what we have hope. The resurrection from the grave. The opportunity on that great morning. And if not morning here, it'll be morning somewhere. On that great morning to come out of the grave and have the same victory over death as did Christ through His power. A power that in the book of Mark and throughout the Bible is evidently set forth. He had power over disease. He had power over despair, power over the demons, and power over death. But tonight, if you're here and not in Christ, there is no hope in the resurrection. We have a wonderful opportunity to have our sins forever cleansed from our souls, to have our sins forever redeemed, nevermore, to which we shall have to give account. But friends, that opportunity only comes through Christ, through His blood, through the power, the hope of glory, to which we turn in looking forward to an eternal home in heaven. And so tonight, if you are here and not a child of God, not one who is living in hope, we plead with you to recognize the great need that you have tonight, to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ and to obey His gospel. That if you will, upon having heard the Word of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, making your confession of faith before us, you then can be baptized for the remission of your sins, be added to the church, and be given the blessed assurance of hope in the resurrection and life in eternity. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, and yet you have departed the faith, you no longer are walking the righteous pathway, why not make the decision to come back tonight? Repent of your sins, confess them, and pray unto God for forgiveness, and He will live up to His promise, cleansing you from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight and subject to heaven's invitation, we hope, plead, and pray that you will come now, while together we stand and sing.
Whosoever is